Well, praise the Lord for the opportunity to be in God's house today. This is such a special season, the Christmas season, and I love the songs of Christmas. Isn't it a blessing to be able to hear those songs and just reflect on what it means, Jesus Christ coming to this earth. What an incredible thing. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. And if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9 today, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and of course I know this is not the traditional text of the Christmas story, but I love what this text has for us in regards to the Christmas story and to Jesus Christ coming here to this earth. And if you found your place in the Bible, and if you're able to, I'd invite you to stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. And I just have one verse for our text this morning, but there's so much there, and looking forward to be able to go through this. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church here, and he's been dealing with the subject of giving, both financial giving and then them giving themselves to the Lord. And he reminds them in this final verse of chapter 9 and verse 15 of the reason why we give of ourselves. He says in verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Jesus, the Unspeakable Gift. And let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord, as we do come before you today, we're grateful for your blessings. And Lord, what a great opportunity we have as we gather here around your throne today. Lord, we're grateful that you meet with us and that you're here in the midst of us. We're thankful for the songs of the season, Lord, this Christmas season, and how they minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach for the next few moments. Lord, help me to be able to get across what you've laid on my heart, Lord, I pray that you would take it and your Holy Spirit would use it in all of our hearts and our lives. Lord, I'm thankful for each and every person that has made an effort to be here today. They're here, Lord, expecting to hear from you. And so I pray that you would speak to their hearts and just use me this morning. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated. I was thinking, doing a little reminiscing this week, and I remember attending my first Christmas boutique. I was a kindergartner at Heritage Christian School, and those were the good old days, I'll just tell you that. Snack time, fruit break, nap time, all those good things. And I remember some of the ladies at our school, when it came close to Christmas time, they would put together what we called the Christmas boutique, and it was a little store that they had created in one of the rooms there at the school. And the idea there was that all the students would come through and do their own shopping. And so I'm a kindergartner. This is my first opportunity to do some shopping for my family, my brothers, and my parents. And I remember going to my parents and saying, I don't have any money. I didn't have a job as a kindergartner, so I needed to borrow money from them to buy Christmas gifts for them. And you know how it is. I mean, we weren't poor growing up, but there just wasn't a lot of money to go around. And so I remember we were rolling pennies the night before, and I think I had between $5 and $10 to buy Christmas gifts with, which, let me just tell you, for the Christmas boutique, that was more than enough money there. And so I went that day, and I was thrilled. That was one of the days you just get up out of bed early, you know, you remember those days, just excited, something different, and went to the Christmas boutique, and I don't remember all the gifts that I bought, but I do remember purchasing my mom a mason jar full of popcorn kernels. For some reason, I thought that's something she needed for Christmas. And so I purchased that. I also remember my brother bought one of the most unique gifts that I've ever seen for my grandfather. I've never seen one of these before, and I don't know that I'll ever see one again. He bought for him an inflatable clothes hanger. I don't know if anybody else has ever seen. It may have truly been a one-of-a-kind, unique gift. And it was a boutique. It was a Christmas boutique. And so, needless to say, Christmas morning, as the family is opening up gifts, there were some interesting gifts there at the Folger household. But I don't know that you could say any of them were unspeakable. And yet we come to our text this morning, and Paul is writing, and he tells the Corinthian church that there has never been a gift given like the gift of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He uses that word, unspeakable. That's an interesting word. In fact, it's a unique word because it's only used this one time in the entirety of Scriptures, and it truly helps us to understand how unique and how incredible the gift of Jesus, the Messiah, was here to this earth. It was unspeakable. Unutterable. In other words, can I tell you, there were and there still are no words to describe what it's like for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. Those of you who have a relationship with Christ this morning, you ever struggle in trying to explain to somebody else just what it means to be a Christian? How God helps you and strengthens you? And listen, I just happen to believe that in our finite minds, we cannot fully comprehend. And we cannot fully understand all that Jesus has done for us. And I believe there's coming a day in heaven when we'll understand more of that. But I want you to understand this morning, when we consider this gift, there really are no words to truly and adequately describe what Jesus means to us. And Paul reminds us of that here in our text. He says, "Pay thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." As you would study through chapters 8 and 9, I already mentioned this once, but Paul has been instructing the Corinthian church on giving. He's talked about financial gifts, and he's talked about giving and serving God. And in chapter 8, he points them to the Macedonian church. And I love that because the Macedonian church, the Bible tells us that they were in deep affliction. They were going through some real difficulties, and Paul pointed to them as an example of giving. But here's what I love most about this. When Paul concludes this thought on giving, listen, he doesn't point mankind to another church or another person as our motivation to give. He points mankind to Jesus Christ for our motivation to give. And I want to remind you this morning that no matter what we do for Christ, that we would do it because of him. Listen, you may serve in a ministry here at the church, or you may have sang today in a choir, or may have served as an usher. And listen, may we not serve because the pastor asked us to, or because the choir director asked us to, or the nursery director asked us to. May we serve because of him. Because of what he's done for us. And so we understand this morning that the Christian life ought to be a life in which we keep our eyes on him. And so Paul was helping them to understand, listen, I want you to give and Christ wants you to give, but here's the reason, because Christ gave himself for you, the greatest gift that's ever been given. Paul would desire for them to acknowledge Jesus Christ as that great gift. And yet I'm reminded this morning that many will go through the Christmas season with no regard as to why we celebrate. We see them all around us. You go to the stores this time of year, it's the hustle and bustle of finding the perfect gift. I was just thinking of my neighbor that came over yesterday to deliver a gift to our house, and she said, "You're a pastor." She goes, "I have a question for you." It's always a little scary when they say that. And so it was cold outside, so I invited her in for a minute, and she said, "My friend says we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. My friend said there's a lot of gods out there, and we shouldn't celebrate Christmas." I said, "Listen, Christmas is the birth of Christ." I said, "You keep celebrating Christmas," and she goes, "Thank you, I needed to hear that today." Isn't it amazing in the world in which we live? Somebody will go through this season, and they'll never even consider the idea of why we celebrate Christmas. And yet sometimes, can I tell you, Christians can forget why we celebrate. We get caught up in the busyness, family traditions, and getting to this event and to that event and preparing for this and making sure all the gifts are purchased. And I want to just tell you this morning, sometimes we get caught up in difficulties, in the circumstances. And you may be here this morning, you might say, "Well, it's Christmas, but listen, this year just feels a little bit different. We're dealing with this difficulty, or we're dealing with this circumstance." And let me just remind you this morning, never lose sight about the greatest gift that has ever been given. The idea of Christmas and the unspeakable gift that God gives to him. And I want to just encourage you, as the Apostle Paul says here this morning, listen, there's one response: to be thankful for that unspeakable gift. May our hearts be filled with gratitude this morning as we think about the gift of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as I consider this gift, I want to remind you of a few things this morning about what this gift means for us. The first thing that I see of this unspeakable gift is this. This unspeakable gift reminds us that God desires to have a relationship with mankind. God, the creator of the universe, who didn't hand form the universe, literally spoke the world into existence in 6 days. That's powerful. And yet that God, the God, desires to have a relationship with you today. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. Can I tell you, we Really, you begin to think about that thought right there, that God desires a relationship with mankind. And you really begin to struggle to even utter those words, what that means. You ever feel like you're just a number here in this world? Went to the BMV a couple weeks ago. My son was taking his learner's permit test. And what do? You grab a number there. And they call you by number and they bring you up. And you're just a number to the BMV. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? A couple weeks ago, I got a summons for jury duty. You know what was on the outside of that summons was my juror number. And so I showed up on Monday morning to the Justice campus there on near downtown and filled a room with about 200 people. And they began to call numbers out, and they began to move this group of people this place, and they took us up to a courtroom, and I got selected, a group of 14, to sit in the juror's bench there, and then the attorney for the state got up, and he began to question each of us and interview us. And he got to my seat, because I just had a seat where I was sitting, the number on the seat, and he looks at his folder, and he looks at me, and he says, "Is it Mr. Folger? Folger?" And I'm thinking, listen, my last name is not that hard. There's kind of a major coffee company out there, right? And so I said, no, it's Folger. But I got to think about that. Listen, one of the state attorneys doesn't know my name. And really, I would never expect him to. But I want to remind you this morning that God, the creator of the entire world, knows your name today. Not only does he know your name, he gave you your name. He placed you in the family that you're in. And God desires to have a relationship with his people. We find, of course, in the Christmas story. Listen, can I tell you that this morning the Christmas story really begins in the book of Genesis. When God's plan was set forth to redeem mankind. In fact, I want you to go back there to Genesis and chapter 1. We're going to study just for a few moments Genesis 1 down through chapter 3. Of course, we find in Genesis chapter 1 that God creates mankind. On the sixth day of creation, God formed man. He gave creation to man. And then in chapter 2, what a blessing, God realizes. And of course, it wasn't that as though God realized, but God knew that man needed someone. And God created Eve, the first female. And by the way, God committed the first marriage ceremony right there in the Garden of Eden. And he brought a husband and a wife together. Listen, you want the biblical definition of marriage? Verse 24 of chapter 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's God's picture of marriage. And there in the Garden of Eden, can I tell you, God perfectly crafted man and woman, and he created Adam for Eve and created Eve for Adam. And then we find that God placed them in the garden. In verse 8 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There in the Garden of Eden, God gave to mankind everything that he would have need of to survive and to thrive here on this world. It was there in the Garden of Eden. In other words, listen, God took care of mankind. God placed him there. The Bible tells us that the Garden of Eden was a place of fellowship with God. In chapter 3, in verse 8, we find this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why? Because God had fellowship with mankind. It must have been somewhat of a regular occurrence for God to come down to the Garden of Eden and to fellowship and spend time with Adam and Eve there. We find that God instructed Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us in verse 16, the Lord God of chapter 2, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Listen, I tell you, God was so gracious to them. He gave them everything they had need of, and he just established one rule: stay away from this tree. They had everything they needed. A perfect marriage, a perfect fulfillment there in the Garden of Eden, all the food that they would possibly have need of. They had fellowship with God. And yet you know the story. In chapter 3, mankind begins to turn from God. The serpent, the devil, Verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And you know how the story goes. The serpent tempted her, and the Bible says she willingly chose to go against God's commands. And Adam willingly chose to go against God's commands. And the Bible tells us that a just God must judge unrighteousness. Verse 22 of chapter 3, the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Can I tell you this morning? Because of man's sin, there was a divide in the relationship between God and mankind. Eden was a place of fellowship. Eden was a place in which God had a relationship with mankind. But because of man's sin, God could not be around sin, and there was division between man's relationship and God's relationship. I want to remind you this morning, the Bible tells us, listen, if we are in sin, there is a division between us and God today. Sin separates us from God. And God needed to send Jesus Christ to this earth to pay the penalty for sin, to redeem mankind and bring him back to himself. For the balance of the Old Testament, for 4,000 years of human history, I want to remind you this morning, there was division in the relationship between God and man because of sin. And yet, God always had a plan to redeem mankind. I want you to understand this morning, it's not like God is there in the Garden of Eden saying, what do we do now? Mankind has turned against me. Can I tell you, God in his sovereignty understood all that would take place. We see Jesus in the creation account. Sometimes we tend to think of Jesus as only existing in the Christmas story. No, Jesus has always existed with God the Father in heaven. And God had a plan to redeem mankind. I love this thought. He had not created man to leave mankind alone. You were never intended to live this life in your own strength and in your own power. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 4. I love this passage of scripture, and as it relates to what God did for us, Galatians in chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In God's perfect timetable, the fullness of time was come. It's a reminder, listen, that God is always on time in this life. God's plans are always on time, and God had a perfect timing. So he sent forth his son made of a woman. Jesus Christ had to take on humanity to come amongst us. Made under the law, the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ had to come to where we are to redeem mankind. In fact, the Bible says in verse 5 that he was made of, verse 4, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word adoption is an incredible word. I've had a chance to be a part of some adoption ceremonies. It's always interesting when the judge faces the parents. And this judge says something like this. He says, you do realize when you adopt this child, you are legally bound to them for the rest of their lives. You cannot disown an adopted child. I found it interesting this morning that legally a biological parent can disown their child. And yet it's written into the law books, if you adopt a child, you can never legally disown that child. Isn't it interesting that God uses that word adoption? It's a beautiful word in which he takes us, listen, off and alone and by ourselves, and he adopts us into his family. And listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that God will never disown his children. That God has redeemed us and he has saved us and he desires to spend and have a relationship with his children. Verse 6, the Bible says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This unspeakable gift reveals to us that God desires to have a relationship with mankind. Paul would remind the church of Corinth of this incredible, unspeakable gift. Christ the Messiah, who came to this earth because God wanted to redeem mankind. And I would just say this morning, listen, the Creator God offers a personal relationship for all who desire to have one with Him. By the way, we see this in the Christmas story, don't we? The Bible says that God sent angels to the shepherds. The shepherds represented really the lowest in society. I mean, the shepherds weren't even really welcome around the religious elite of that day. They were somewhat looked down on, and so they were seen as second class. But to God, He had sent His Son for the shepherds. And so He sent angels to them and said, "This is where you can find Him. You are welcome in the presence of Jesus." We find that He sent a star for the wise men. The wise men represented the wealthy and the educated. They would have known to look for a star in the sky, and they were looking for this Messiah, reading through the Old Testament history, and they would have known what to look for, and so God placed a star in the sky for the wise men. But here's what I love. He sent angels to the shepherds. He put a star for the wise men. But here's what He did. He brought both of them to Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought this morning? That no matter where you are today, no matter what you're going through, you may be here today and you say, "No one really even knows who I am. I'm insignificant here in this world." I want to remind you, you're not insignificant to God. He desires to have a relationship with you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, here to this earth to live and to breathe and to die upon a cross for our sins, and yet not to stay dead, but to rise from the grave to redeem mankind. Can I tell you this morning, if you're unsaved, God's done all the work. Completed. Payment has been complete for your sin. Yes, there is division in your life because of sin, but listen, when God comes to you and redeems you, He covers those sins, He forgives those sins, so that you can have fellowship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's an unspeakable gift this morning. So we find that the gift of Jesus means that, first of all, God desires to have a relationship with mankind. And then the second thing that I see here in this passage and back in our text of 2 Corinthians is this, that once God has a relationship with His children, then secondly, God desires to be at work in the life of the believer. In other words, can I tell you this morning, God doesn't just save us and leave us here just to live life on our own. He desires to be at work in the life of the believer. He came not only to redeem us, but to work in us. In verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describes this truth. He says in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." There's a couple principles here. First of all is the principle of giving, that God is able to pour into the life of His children so that they might be able to give to other people. But it's also the work that God desires to do in our lives as a whole, that God desires to be at work in our lives. And He uses three words here in this passage that I want to just point out to you for a few minutes this morning. He uses that word grace. He says in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you." Grace describes the work that God desires to do in your life as a Christian. That word grace, it's the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Can I tell you, I don't deserve the unmerited love and favor of God. There is nothing I've ever done in my life in which I could receive and should deserve the grace of God. It goes on to say this about the grace of God. It's the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. It's the hand of God in our life working. We find this, that the grace of God is undeserved, but it's freely given to His children. Can I remind you this morning, there's nothing that you've ever done that would allow you to really take part in receiving the grace of God. But once we're redeemed in the family of God, God begins a work of grace in your life. He begins to pour into blessings into your life, to do things in your life for you. Can I tell you this morning, as a believer, anything good you have in your life is because of the grace of God. You look at the blessings the benefits, it's all because of God's grace. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, let me read this for you. Paul was writing to the church, the Christians there in Rome, and he writes in chapter 5, in fact, he starts in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. And then he says this in verse 2, I love this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I remember the first time that I came across that verse and God really began to impart into my heart what that means. He says, listen, if you're a child of God, you've been redeemed, and here's where you are. You stand in the middle of God's grace. You're surrounded. Everywhere you look, you have God's grace all around you. Can I tell you, sometimes we can lose sight of God's grace in our lives, can't we? We can begin to see maybe this issue over here or this circumstance over here. And we lose sight about the work that God is desiring to do in our lives through grace. And we understand that the Christmas story means that Jesus Christ came to this earth not only to redeem mankind, but to do a work of grace through your life. And yet often we don't acknowledge it. Paul wanted the Corinthians to acknowledge the grace of God in their life. So let me ask you this question this morning. As a Christian, are you acknowledging God's grace in your life today? Can I tell you, there's really one of two choices. Listen, either we're looking at the negative circumstances of this life and the difficulties that we're facing, or we're looking to God's grace and all the blessings that he's done in our lives. Listen, you're either focused on negatives or you're focused on God's grace, but it can't be both. And so we see grace as part of the work that he desires to do in the life of the believer. And then the second word that he uses back in our text in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, he uses this word in verse 9 or verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. He uses the word sufficiency. Can I tell you that word means this? God is enough in the life of a believer. He's sufficient. You say, I have this problem today. God is sufficient to meet that need. I have this thing that I'm dealing with. I have this sickness in my life. I have this family relationship and my family's away from God or whatever the case may be. And I want to just remind you this morning that God is sufficient for all the needs in the life of a Christian. In Christ, we have everything we need. A few chapters later in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9, God gives this truth to Paul. He says this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Can I tell you, next Sunday is Christmas Day, and you're aware of that. Some of you are thinking right now about all the things that need to be accomplished this week. And we'll come to Christmas Day, and we'll give some gifts that might meet some needs for a few moments in people's lives. Give gifts to your children and they really want that toy. And a week later, that toy is broken. And guys are saying this morning, I need some new socks. You'll get some socks next week. Meet a need. Maybe someone will get a truck for Christmas. You ever see those commercials? I don't understand that at all. And that might meet a need for a minute. But I want to remind you this morning, no physical gift that's ever given will meet all the needs of another individual. There's only one gift that does that. It's the sufficiency of Christ and the work that he desires to do in our lives, not just to save us. Yes, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, which means he desires to have a relationship with his children. But I want you to understand, listen, he doesn't stop at just a relationship. He wants and he desires to do a work in your life. It's a work of grace, which brings us to a place of sufficiency in him, where we come to a place where we realize Christ is enough. Listen, can I tell you this morning, as you live the Christian life, your sufficiency and your reliance must be completely on him. Sometimes we rely on somebody else, and they'll let us down. But Christ will never let you down. We find our sufficiency in him. And then he uses a word here in this verse. He says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That's a wonderful word. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things. And then I love this. May abound to every good work. Can I tell you, Christ coming to this earth, redeems mankind, so we can live a life of grace, rely upon him for our sufficiency, which leads us to an abundant Christian life. In fact, Jesus would say in John chapter 10 and verse 10, what do you say? I came to this world that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We find this morning that as God is at work in the life of a believer, he supplies grace, the blessings of God. Through grace, we find our reliance upon him, our sufficiency in him, which enables us, I love this, to live an abundant Christian life. Can I remind you this morning, the Christian life is a life of faith. He's constantly pricking in our hearts, saying, I want you to step out in faith in this area. Do you trust me? Are you sufficient? Am I sufficient in your life? Do you trust me to take this step of faith? Listen, the Christian life is a series of steps of faith. God is calling us constantly, follow after me. Follow what I desire for you to do. Follow after my will. And here's what we find. Those who live an abundant Christian life do so because they're following him in faith. While those who flounder do so because they won't follow him in faith and reliance. Listen, God desires to do a work in your life today. He came to this earth not only to redeem you from your sins, but to do a work, and he's calling you to a life of faith. Grace acknowledged leads to sufficiency in him, which allows us to live an abundant Christian life. And Paul reminds us of this incredible gift, this unspeakable gift. And finally, here in our passage, Paul reveals this about this gift. Not only does it mean that God desires to have a relationship with mankind, not only does it mean that God desires to be at work in the life of a believer, but finally, Paul helps us understand this. Because of this gift, God deserves our gratitude. He says there's only one response for this gift. Thanks. You might open some gifts next week and say, that's interesting. I'm sure I'll find a place to use this. But listen, when we receive the gift of God, there's only one response: gratitude. And it may be this morning that some just need to be reminded today, I've not really been thankful for the gift that God has given to me. But I would just want to thank God for that gift in this season and all that it means. Listen, if you're gathered here today, can I tell you, first of all, that God desires to have a relationship with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave here today without getting that settled. We're going to have a hymn and invitation here in just a moment. We're going to have altar workers here in the front, and men and women, and they'll have Bibles. And we're going to ask you, if you don't know Christ, to come see one of them. And they can take a Bible and show you how you can have a personal relationship with God. Listen, you weren't meant to live this life in your own strength and your own power. And God didn't just put us here on this earth and say, fend for yourselves. No, he desires to have a relationship with you. And then, after he has a relationship with you, God desires to be at work in your life. And maybe there's a Christian here today, and God is calling you to take a step of faith in an area. And you've somewhat been reluctant or held back in that because you're just wondering, can I trust him? Is he enough? And I remind you that God will always be enough. And maybe there are some here this morning that just need to say, God, thank you. I haven't been as thankful for you as I should be. And I realize today, Lord, you are everything that I need. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I don't know how God may have used this message in your life. We understand this, that God gives to us an incredible gift, an unspeakable gift, unutterable. Really no words to describe this gift. And listen, that gift means he desires a relationship with you, and then he desires to be at work in your life. Lord, as we come before you today, we're so grateful for you. Lord, we're reminded of the incredible nature of this unspeakable gift that you give to mankind. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to comprehend just what that means first and foremost. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that before they leave this morning, they would allow someone to take a Bible and share with them how they can know for sure that they'll spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, I pray for the believers here in this room that just need to step out in faith in an area or another. Lord, help us to make the decisions that you desire us to make today. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.